Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares examines God's provision for facing opposition.
Our Christian lives are saplings on the bluff of the hostile winds of culture. You need support. You need the guy wires and the stakes. The Scripture provides that. Because then when you're faced with that decision at work and you're going to compromise, you go, no, I know what the Bible says right there. And so I shouldn't do that. And then you do the right thing because you know it's biblical. That precept, that principle, that word is in your mind. That is the encouragement of Scripture.
We've seen a lot of knee braces on the basketball courts this season, but some of the players sporting them aren't even injured. Their purpose is preventive, providing a confident assurance that knees are supported to keep potential injury from happening. Well, that's a lot like how the body of Christ works when we're called to strengthen the weak. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares turns to Romans 15 to uncover one indispensable safeguard that can support every believer with confident assurance throughout life.
Now, some of you already turned there, but if you haven't, look at Romans 15. We're going to take the first four verses, and we're going to see him shift from topic to topic to topic. All of them, though, you can see a thread of similarity through all these topics that they all relate to kind of that last word before they march through that portal onto the field to fight the Christian life in a very increasingly hostile environment called first century Rome. You're going to have to stand firm. And he begins with their relationship to the Word of God. There's a lot of talk about how we're supposed to stand strong with all that's pressing against us, the world wanting to conform us to its image instead of us being conformed to the image of Christ. The first thing is your relationship with this book. Verse 1. Okay, we who are strong, remember that's how he framed the argument in chapter 14, the strong and the weak. We who are strong have an obligation. You have to bear the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. This is the principle. I'm supposed to focus as a Christian, not on what I want, but I'm going to focus on what is going to help the Christian brothers and sisters around me. I'm going to set my mind on pleasing my neighbor for his good so that they might be edified, built up, they might be strong, keep growing, not stumble those folks. So I got summary statement, verse 1. I got principle, verse 2. Look at verse 3. First half of verse 3 is an example. Who's my template? Who is my example? Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. Now he quotes something which is prefaced with a very familiar phrase we hear a lot in the Bible, as it is written. New Testament quoting the Old Testament Bible. As it is written, quote, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Who said that? Psalm 69. If you were to take the time to go back there, you'd see it's a psalm of David, and you'll see that though it's applied to Christ many times in the New Testament, it's all about him being someone who loves God so much that they ridicule him because he's so consumed with the agenda of God. So there, if you open up your Old Testament, you would say, oh, look at David. Wow, that's rough. And Paul's saying, that, in David's life, is just like Christ, and that's the example you've heard about in Christ, because we don't have all the Gospels there that you're thumbing through yet, but we have heard about what Christ did. And then he says, that relates to the principle that I've said, don't please yourself, please your neighbor, build him up, which is the summary of the teaching in chapter 14. So we've gotten down now to an Old Testament text. Now he's going to say, hey, did you see how I just used the Scripture to bolster you there so that you would do what you're supposed to do to please God here? He says, that's how Scripture is. Take a look at the next line, verse 4. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. It was written to teach us that through endurance, because none of it's easy, and he says, through endurance, it will be hard, and something that's going to bolster you. What is it? The encouragement of the Scriptures we might have. Now, here's a word that I know we have preconceived definitions of it, but take those out of your mind. We'll define it in a minute. We'll have hope. Hope is really what this text is all about. And we'll talk about the difference between modern day discussions of hope and biblical discussions of hope. But that hope is a kind of fortitude. that support, those posts and guy wires to hold me against the pressure of the hostile winds of my culture to compromise, or even the temptations of my flesh to compromise, to stand and do what the Bible says is going to come through the encouragement of Scripture. Keep enduring. You'll have the strength because there is help. And part of the help is your relationship with this book. Okay? Three things from this text real quick. Number one, consider our need for encouragement. You and I need it, right? This is a hostile place to live the Christian life. So we need encouragement, the biblical definition of encouragement, so we can stand strong and have this thing that the Bible calls hope. Let's start with that last line and talk about hope for a second, because I already teased you with the fact that hope, as we define it, is real different than the way the Bible defines it. When we say hope in our dictionaries and in our vocabulary, most people think of, and even apply it to religion, if you will, that it's a bunch of people crossing their fingers and hoping it all works out. The equivalent of hope in most people's minds today is wishing. I'm just hoping that it works. It's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. When we see the word translated hope in our English text, the concept in biblical times, this biblical word, is more this, two-word definition. You ready? Confident assurance. It is a confident assurance. That's what we're talking about. Let me show it to you in a very familiar passage. Keep your finger here, please, in Romans 15. Go back to some very familiar words found in Isaiah 40. And we know them because Handel stole them from Isaiah 40 when he put his, you know, big chorus together. Handel's Messiah. These words we've heard repeated over and over and over again. They're poetic words in Isaiah 40. You like valleys and mountains. They make beautiful pictures for our, you know, living room walls and all that. But that, we're not talking about topography here. Look at verse 4. We're talking about mountains and valleys being examples, pictures, illustrations of things that aren't right. This is a picture of what is messed up getting fixed. Verse 4. Every valley will be lifted up. Or the KJV said what? Exalted, right? Every valley will be exalted. Every mountain and hill made low. And the uneven ground will become level and the rough places will be plain. That is a picture, you want a translation here, right? Is that God is going to take everything that's wrong and make it right. That's a picture, by the way, of biblical hope. That I am confident that God will make all the wrong things right. Even to the place of death, the worst wrong thing about our existence as biological creatures, death, according to 1 Corinthians 15, will be conquered. The last enemy will be conquered. Even death will be reversed. In the New Jerusalem, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. All of the first things done, fixed. That's the picture here. He says, that's not going to happen with your work. That's going to happen with my intrusion into time and space. Verse 5, and the glory of Yahweh, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and everyone's going to see it. All flesh will see it together. Now, because this isn't coming through some guy sitting there by the fireplace, stroking his beard, thinking, oh, this might be a good thing to happen. This comes from the mouth of the Lord through the pens of the prophets, even starting back with Moses in Genesis 3 when he said the wrong things are going to be made right. This head will be crushed, right? The seed will prevail. The fixing of the problem comes from the assurance that the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay? Hope, you can even see now, start to make the connection, coming through Scripture, coming through God's spoken truth, verse 6, that would lead people like us to respond to this call to go out there and be confident about it. A voice says, verse 6, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Well, how about stuff like this? All flesh is grass, all the beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. I know people seem like they're really controlling things and pulling strings and all of that. Here's the deal, they're nothing. And this is the poetic language of meaning people, no big deal. God's got a plan. He's going to get it done. People aren't going to stand in the way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but notice this now, be good to underline it, the word of our God will stand forever. If he said he's going to fix it, he's going to fix it. Are you tracking with this? If he's going to fix it and he said he's going to fix it, then he's going to fix it. So I can be so confident that I could, verse 9, go up on a high mountain, O Zion. I can herald the news. I can cry out, hey, this is good news. God's going to fix it. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. It's herald of the good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. He's coming back. The Messiah is going to sit on the throne. The kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of our Lord, of his Christ. He's going to reign and his reward is with him. You want to pop into the present now before this happens. See, here's the thing. good for me to stand with God. God has promised I'm not going to go with the flow of traffic. I'm willing to stand against the flow of traffic. I'm willing to not be conformed to the world because I know this, God's going to accomplish what he says. I have a confident assurance because God has spoken and I'm going to stand strong. I know this, if I do, God will reward that. God is a rewarder of those who respond rightly to his word. And you know what? Those who disregard it all, they're going to get the other side of the coin, his recompense. His recompense is before him. He's going to come and he's going to punish. But when he comes for those of us obedient, verse 11, he'll tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead them who are with young. Great, wonderful lyrics to a song and poetic language. But the bottom line is biblical hope. Biblical hope coming to people with a confident assurance of God's promise coming true, who can now stand in the face of opposition, cry out the truth, say it's going to happen, standing strong, looking forward to the reward of God, confident that they're going to miss the recompense of God, the punishment of God. I mean, this is biblical hope. This is the picture of John 16, John 17, Romans chapter 15. This is what God wants us to be, immovable, strong, willing to stand up and say, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what people think. I don't care if they think I'm weird. It's fine. I'm going to stand on the truth of God. Where do we find that? And even in our text, in the Word of God. God has spoken through the prophets. He's penned his word. It has got that verification. It's got that kind of vetting that we see through prophetic scripture. The fact that he can call it before it happens, that's another sermon. Don't get me started on that. We've talked about that a lot. That is the mindset we want. That is the need that we have. We need hope. This is a picture of hope. It comes through the vehicle of Scripture. That's what we want. Now, I need to deal with this word back in Romans 15, if you'd go there with me again. If the goal is hope, that I'm willing to stand strong, not be conformed to the world, the vehicle is Scripture. Now, I can just to understand how this works, I need to examine the word here, encouragement, which sounds, by the way, like a great word, doesn't it? Oh, it feels, finally, we get a series on encouragement. Encouragement sounds so positive. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a very paradoxical word. I mean, it feels real good. Paraklesis. Now, paraklesis, I say that because I know you know related words to this. That's a noun. Paraklesis, we translate it encouragement. You know this word, parakletos, if you're a Sunday school graduate. Parakletos, used 5 times in the New Testament. Jesus says it in the Upper Room Discourse, referring to the one who was coming to be with them. He says the parakletos is coming, right? He'll be with you. And we translate, who is he talking about? The Holy Spirit? How do we translate that? Well, in various translations, various ways, the ESV translates it helper, right? The helper will come. And when I leave, he's going to come. He will be with you. The helper, the parakletos, okay? Now, both of those sound really good. I want a helper. Sure, I need help. Help me. And encouragement. I need encouragement. Encourage me, okay? Here's the problem. The noun, the one who gives it, the noun, the product, right? What it is, encouragement. Here's the verb, parakaleo. Parakaleo is the verb. By the way, I didn't give you this. Para is the preposition alongside of, right? Kaleo, kalesis, kletos, is one who has been called in alongside of, or calling someone in alongside of, right? Or what happens when something or someone has been called in alongside of. But parakaleo is not translated encouraging or helping. It's translated in context, and rightly so, this way most of the time in the New Testament. Exhort. Exhort. Yeah, exhortation. To exhort. To urge. I talked about the role of preaching. That is not just about affirming facts, and let's just go back and think about facts. It is about exhorting people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 words in there about preaching and how people are supposed to preach in the New Covenant age. And one of the words we looked at was parakaleo, translated to urge, to beg, to beseech, to exhort. That's a word that has a sting to it. It doesn't quite feel like encouragement or helper now, does it? Right? He exhorted me not to do that. He exhorted me to do that. That doesn't feel like help or helper or encouragement. It's the same word. One's a verb, one's a noun. It's the same concept. Let me show you how this works. The whole point of this passage is to be able to stand strong. What I need to stand strong, I need support. Think about it. This is a great picture, by the way, because I think of a knee brace. You've had knee problems, some of you? You've worn a knee brace. Smile at me if you've worn a knee brace. You've done that. Think about now when you've had that knee brace on. What is a knee brace doing? Right? When your knee is going to wobble, it's pushing your knee back in place. And then it's going to go over here. It's going to push you back. It's constraining. It's constricting. It's molding. It's shaping. It's keeping things from going where they want to go. Right? Now, that doesn't sound good. No, it doesn't sound good, but you willingly put it on. You actually want to put it on. And before you step on the court, you're going to have that on. So it will give you confidence. Why? Because I know it's being held in place. Okay? Now think about this. When the word of God is preached or you read it, parakaleo, you are being exhorted by the truth of God's word to change, to be shaped, to not do things the way you've done them, to be conformed into this biblical godly, you know, form, if you will, the mold. That's what the Bible's doing. And that sounds like it stings, and it does, but the end product is you're right in place there. You've got confidence now. You feel the sense of security, the sense of boundary there. There's kind of the paradox of the word encouragement. The encouragement of Scripture. If you think that means you read a verse and go, oh, that's so nice. I like that. I read that verse. I'm encouraged by that. That's not the idea. The idea is when you read the exhortation of Scripture and it says, give up your liberty for the sake of your brother, that may be like, oh, ow, I didn't want to hear that. I want to do what I wanted to do. That's the parakaleo of Scripture, the exhortation of Scripture. But when you choose to do what the Bible says, and God enables you and helps you and motivates you and the Spirit convicts you, and you do exactly what the text says, your life now is shaped by that text, and the encouragement of Scripture puts you in a place where you stand firm going, I know it's the right thing. I know God rewards this behavior. I know that's exactly what he said. And it's like you have a brace on your Christian life. That is the picture of the encouragement of Scripture. It's what we all need. You neglect this, it's like going out on the court without a knee brace if you have a knee problem, right? And all of us have, to use the words of Hebrews 12, you know, strengthen the knees that are feeble, right? You've got wobbly knees. You need support. Our Christian lives are saplings on the bluff of the blowing, you know, hostile winds of culture. You need support. You need the guy wires and the stakes. The Scripture provides that. If you stay away from this book and you go into work every day and you don't get into it, you get a diet from your pastor on the weekends, but between weekends it just collects dust, I guarantee you, you're not getting the encouragement of Scripture. And if you're thinking, well, I read it and it didn't encourage me, it convicted me. That's it. That's it. That's what you want it to do. Because then when you're faced with that decision at work and you're going to compromise, you go, no, I know what the Bible says right there. And so I shouldn't do that, and I'm not going to do that. And then you do the right thing because you know it's biblical, that precept, that principle, that word is in your mind. That is the encouragement of Scripture that allows you to do the right thing, which is exactly how Paul is using Psalm 69:9. That principle of David's life, just like Christ's life, it's exactly what you guys should do. Now, I'd rather not eat meat if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. Do it. This is the principle of Scripture. This is what the Bible says. We need that encouragement. Okay? It comes through, this goes without saying, but let's say it anyway because I got a spot for it, number 2 on your outline. See your Bible as a primary source of this. Now, if I start talking about that strength and that encouragement to have that fortitude to do what God asks us to do, you're going to say, well, there's a lot of things that do that. And you're right. Well, this is a 9-part series. But the Bible is a primary source. Okay? It may not be the exclusive source, but it is the indispensable source. I know a lot of us want to be encouraged by God by sitting on a rock, you know, watching a sunset and being encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Great. There may be other avenues of encouragement that give us that fortitude, that strength, that hope, that confident assurance that what we're doing is the right thing, right? But it may not be the exclusive source, but it is the indispensable source. You must have it as a part of the repertoire. And since it always seems to come first in the lists, I think it needs to be a top priority. Has to be a top priority. I mean, if he said they're going to live in a tough environment, but, you know, take heart, here's the truth. And then, you know what? Sanctify them truth. Set them apart in truth. The world's going to hate them. They need the truth. The word is truth. If we need that, see, then it needs time in your schedule. And I guess this is old school preaching, but here it comes. What is your relationship to this book between Sundays? You need to learn to feed yourself. Don't just listen to my sermon and go on about your work. I'm trying to get the word of God into your life, but you've got to get into this. You've got to spend time in it. You've got to ingest it. Real quick, Psalm 19. I won't take long on this, but Psalm 19. This is a classic passage. Classic, classic, classic passage. Psalm 19 gives us this sense of all that the ministry of the Word wants to do in our lives. Look at verse 7 through 11. 1 through 6 is about natural revelation. We learn a lot about the order of God, the beauty of God, the symmetry of God, and all the things about God's order and mind by watching creation. But then we turn to his word, and wow, we get detailed specifics about how he says life should be. Verse 7, the law of the Lord, it's perfect. Okay, if it's perfect and I'm not, I'm thinking we're going to have a conflict. It's the odd couple here. My life, God's word, ouch. Well, it is a bit of a conflict, but when it does its work, when I'm responding by God's grace and his empowerment to do what it says, it's reviving to the soul. It refreshes me. See the good? I mean, here's the paradox. It stings, but it heals. The testimony of the Lord, it's sure, right? Absolutely sure. Making wise the simple. Because I've been trained, as Scripture says in Hebrews 5, been trained by the word of truth, the meat of the word, now I can distinguish good from evil. It gives me discernment. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, they're right, they're righteous, they're right, they're what they should be. It is the right path, it is the right template. It rejoices the heart. Oh, it's a conflict when I read it and I think I'm not doing that, but when I do what it says, it makes me glad in the long run. Bottom of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord, it's pure. I mean, there is no, it's not like three were good and then the fourth one's bad. They're all, it's good, it's pure. It enlightens the eyes, it gives us insight. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord, when I look at this and I even see those rewards and consequences attached to this, I mean, wow, it makes me fear the Lord, but that's clean, it's good, and it endures forever. It's always applicable to fear God and to read his word. The rules of the Lord, they're true, they're right, they're righteous altogether, they're always right. And because of that, here's just the upshot. It's to be desired more than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey, drippings of the honeycomb. That's their candy bar. Read Snicker bar or whatever your thing is. And this is like the thing you should want to ingest. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Paul uses Scripture, right, as the source to get these guys to willingly sacrifice their liberties so that they might love their brother in Christ and not stumble them. He enlists what seems like an obscure passage in Psalm 69, but if you read Psalm 69 and you see David willing to be consumed with the agenda of God, just like Christ was, and he was willing to bear the reproaches of people who didn't like God. Just reading that verse that morning should lead you to work to say, even if I do the right thing and I'm ridiculed for it, I'm willing to stand and do that. David did that. Jesus did that. The New Testament apostles telling me to do that. Which, by the way, for them, they were looking at the Old Testament text. If I'm going to ever see the example of Christ, I got to go to the New Testament text. If I'm ever going to read the principles or the precepts of the New Testament apostles, I got to go to the Word of God. It's here. It is a primary source of encouragement, the brace, the support for my life.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point in a message called The Encouragement of the Scriptures. Listen again at focalpointradio.org. Beyond the hollow philosophies of man, beyond humanitarian rhetoric, the wisdom of the Bible may sting, but it heals. And that's why Focal Point is committed to bringing you the forthright expository teaching of the whole counsel of Scripture. It's what equips and empowers you to reach, teach, and equip others as you're led. Well, this month we're putting out the challenge to every listener to join with our Focal Point family and commit to reaching one heart today. Now, maybe you've been listening for a while, but you've never connected with us. Well, you're a valuable part of our team, too. And we want to include you in this mission and encourage you to go to focalpointradio.org and clicking on the Easter Story button. Just connect with us and we'll send you a free booklet describing Christ's death and resurrection to tuck into your Bible. It's never too late to bring the good news to others, and we'd like to help you be prepared for that moment whenever it comes. And as an added bonus, there's a fascinating chart that details Jesus' eventual death from a medical perspective. What a great conversation starter for the science-minded pre-believer. And when you give a financial gift, large or small, to Focal Point, we'll send you a book by Josh McDowell called Did the Resurrection Happen, Really? Read about how a band of believers led skeptical friends to consider the evidence for the resurrection. It's packed with biblical facts in an engaging narrative that you can read and then pass it along to a friend. The book, Did the Resurrection Happen, Really?, is yours when you send a donation to focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. You can also write to us. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you're listening today. Mike Fabares returns with our special feature, Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.